Last week, Sunday, we read Genesis 1 on the good creation of God. In the historical nature of Genesis 1, we talked about. Now let's read Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat. And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God said, called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So far we read God's holy and inspired word. It's on the basis of Genesis 3, and in accordance with all of God's word that we have Lord's Day 3, and specifically in the instruction in question and answers 7 and 8. Question 7 asks, Whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? The answer is from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Hence our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. Question 8, Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be thankful for the way in which the Heidelberg Catechism explains to us the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Catechism explains these truths in a very systematic and logical way. The Catechism started off by teaching us what is really the heart of the gospel, that you and I belong in life and in death to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is our comfort, the great comfort that we need in life and in death. In order to know that glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and experience that gospel, we need to believe in our hearts three great truths, the first of which is the greatness of our sin and our misery. The Catechism goes on to explain very clearly what that sin and misery is all about in a logical way. First asking in question and answer three, how do we know our sin and misery? The answer to that question was out of the law of God, that law that points us to the heart, that God demands of us perfection. And when we look into that law as a mirror, it shows us the greatness of our sin and misery. The next logical question is, from where did we get that sin and that misery? We are obviously creatures, and God is obviously the Creator. Did God then create us in that way? That was the next logical question, and the answer to that, as we saw last week Sunday morning, was emphatically no. But instead, God created us good and in His own image, with true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Okay, if that's not true, then where did it come from? And that's the subject of the two questions and answers that we consider this morning. God did not create us with this misery, the misery that is our sin. Where did it come from? It came, as we will see, from the fall and the disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve. I'd like to reiterate the same point that I made last week Sunday morning in the first point of the sermon. And that was the historical nature of Genesis 1, 2, and 3. If you recall from last week, I spent the entire first point demonstrating in a positive way why when we read Genesis 1, 2, and 3, we have to be reading history. And I demonstrated, or tried to last week, the fact that that is very significant for the truths of Lord's Day 3. The truth that God is not the one who caused sin to come into this world, but God created man good and in His own image. That whole first point of last week's sermon could also be the first point of this week's sermon. I reiterate the fact that the truth that we deal with today stands or falls on the historical nature of Genesis 1, 2, and 3. If there was actually no man named Adam who was created in God's image, and if there were no actual trees in the Garden of Eden, and no actual command of God not to eat with the penalty of death, if those things are not actually true, then the truth of Lord's Day 3 really makes no sense. How Adam represented us all, and his guilt and his corruption is passed down to us. It's all based on the fact that Genesis 1 through 3 are history. So with that in mind, let's turn specifically to the instruction of these two questions and answers. Let's look at this under the theme, the source of our misery. We notice in the first place, man's fall into sin. In the second place, the effect of that fall. And then in the third place, the only answer. The source of our misery, man's fall into sin, the effect of the fall, and then the only answer. What I would like to do is read to you several passages. Genesis 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Psalm 14. Verse 3, Psalm 14 was one of the Psalter numbers that we sang earlier. Psalm 14, verse 3. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Psalm 53, verse 3. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans chapter 1. Really the entire second half of the chapter. Start at verse 21. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to a corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And then it goes on to list even more specifically those terrible sins. Romans 3, 10 and following. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. One more. Ephesians 2, the beginning of the chapter. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past He walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That is a small sampling, beloved, of the verses in Scripture that describe for us the sinfulness of man. We could have gone on at length doing that exact same thing, but I chose five or six passages just to demonstrate that Scripture clearly shows that by nature man is sinful. And when you read these passages, the natural question that arises is, how did it come to be that way? Where did this sinfulness come from? We don't even need to read Scripture to see this. That's obviously the authority and the foundation. But all we have to do is look around at the world today. This is CNN.com. I think it was Thursday morning when I put this together. I simply clicked on the tab U.S. News, and about 9 or 10 major stories were listed there. And I wasn't even looking for this stuff. This is what appeared to me. These were 5 of the 9 major headlines on CNN U.S. News. Train riders too consumed with phones to see gun before shooting. Nurses, other non-physicians can perform abortions in California. Hannah Anderson, DiMaggio wanted me to play Russian roulette, referring to the kidnapping. Jury selection, trial of James Holmes could last 8 months, referring to the shooting in Colorado. Police, 4 dead in triple murder suicide part linked to child porn probe. 6th and 7th commandments there. Wasn't even looking for it. But all you have to do is look around the world to see this sinfulness. And it leads you to ask the question, how? Where did it come from? We don't even need to read Scripture. And we don't even need to read world news or U.S. news to know this. All we have to do is look at ourselves. The temptation when you read Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 and when we sang those psalms a moment ago, as I alluded to in the prayer, is to think about these things only in terms of those out there, those in the world, the great corruption and depravity that we see there. Beloved, all we need to do is see our own hearts. And we don't even have to look throughout our whole lifetime. All we have to do is look at ourselves this morning. Praise be to God that we are here that He has brought us into His house this morning. But was that desire to come here perfect? Was there anything in us that said, I don't want to go to church this morning? There may have been this morning. I say again, praise be to God and thanks be to God that He worked in us in such a way that we came. And He is pleased with that. But is it without sin? No. And since we've been sitting here this morning, has there been anything that has distracted us away from the worship of God's name? Probably. And when we read those Ten Commandments and consciously put ourselves in front of the mirror of God's law, what did it reflect to us? It showed us the corruption of our hearts. And it leads us to ask the question, how did it come to be this way? Where did this sinfulness come from? Any person that is honest with themselves and any person that looks out into the world and reads newspapers or any other news outlet has to face that question. And the Christian faith gives the answer to that question. It is not the case that man came into this world by nature with a clean slate, altogether neutral. And so then, as they went on, they had a desire to go one way or another way. And over time, the corruption of this world became so great that pretty much if a person comes into this world, they have no choice but to walk in the paths of sin. The answer to the question is exactly what Lord's Day 3 teaches us. The Christian faith explains to us clearly, thoroughly, the wickedness of this world and our own hearts by nature. It's from the fall and the disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve. That, beloved, is the source of our sin and misery. Let's talk about that fall for just a few minutes this morning. The entirety of the fall is predicated upon the command that God gave to Adam and Eve. The command regarding those two trees, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. With respect to the former, God said, do not eat of the fruit of that tree. With respect to the latter, God said, you may eat of that tree. What is significant about these trees is not the trees themselves. What's significant is the command of God as it relates to those trees. God gave those commands as the way for Adam and Eve to show their obedience to God. And by showing their obedience to God, to show their love for God. God created Adam perfect in His image. That was the truth that we saw last week. But man, though he was perfect, had the ability to sin, obviously, because he did. That doesn't take away from the perfection with which Adam was created. God put those trees there, and God put those trees with those corresponding commands in order for Adam and Eve to show, by their obedience, their love for God. And that right there is a significant point. That's what shows love. And remember, we're not dealing with two equals here. We're dealing with Creator and created. And for the created to show love for Creator, it comes in the form of obedience. Thus the trees, thus the commands. In order to understand the fall, also we need to understand that something happened before this actual fall. And that was another fall, the fall of the devil and the hosts that the devil brought with him in that fall. We're not going to go into that in detail this morning, but you have to understand that to understand Genesis chapter 3, how it was that the devil could come to Eve in the form of a serpent. It was possible because the devil fall, and with him a whole host of angels. The angels were most likely created on the first day of the creation week, and we do not know exactly when or how it was that the devil fell, but they did. We're not going to inquisitively pry into those things. God does not give us thorough explanations of that history, and there's something to that. We don't need to know. This we know, is that the devil fell, and with him came a host of his angels, those angels. And that explains what we have in Genesis chapter 3, the devil coming in the form of the serpent to Eve to tempt him, her. There are all sorts of things that we could talk about with respect to the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. And we've talked about several of those in the recent past. We emphasized not so long ago the deceptive nature of temptations, how they are always lies. That's clearly illustrated in Genesis 3 with this first temptation. We've talked about before blaming others. We see that after they actually fell. Adam pointing the finger at Eve, Eve pointing the finger at the serpent. What I'd like to talk about and pull from this chapter briefly this morning is how the devil went to Eve to get to Adam. Understand that the fall had to do especially with Adam. It was Adam that was put as the head of the creation. His actions affected all mankind. If only Eve ate of that forbidden fruit and Adam never did, the entirety of the human race would not have been plunged into sin. The Satan knew that he needed Adam to fall. To get to Adam, he went to Eve. We know the historical narrative very well. He went to Eve and tempted her to eat of that fruit. And Eve succumbed to that temptation, ate of the forbidden fruit, took that forbidden fruit, and brought it to Adam, and he ate. And by that very act, the entire human race was plunged into sin. I want to say something about that simply because that's a way which the devil works with us today. It's not the main point here, but we can draw that out from Genesis 3 this morning. And that's something that we need to think about sometimes. Is the devil trying to get me by going through somebody else? It has everything to do, very simply, with those with whom we have contact and association and friendships. And really, I'm not even talking here about those outside of the world. We can take this very idea and apply it to those with whom we have close relationships in the church. Young people, your classmates at Covenant, your friends from your own school. Because the fact of the matter is that the devil uses those who are closest to us. Eve, the wife of Adam. Ask yourself that question. Young people, ask yourself that question. Who am I with on Friday nights and when we go out and have fun? And what are they doing? And is what they are doing leading me into the same paths of sin? And it's not just young people. We can take this and apply this to all of us. Is it the case that when we get together with certain people, inevitably what happens is we drink too much? Is it the case that when we get together with certain friends on a Friday night, inevitably what we do is plop ourselves in front of the TV and watch clearly things that we should not be watching? Is it the case that when we are with certain people, the tongue becomes very loose and it turns into a night of slandering and gossiping and tearing others down? You have to ask yourself that question. Is this what the devil is doing? Getting me through my associations and friendships with others? When you ask yourself that question, and you give your honest answer to that question, it may force you to do something. And the solution is not cut the relationship off. I'm talking about those with whom we have relationships in the church. The solution, rather, is this: brother, sister, friends, look at what we're doing together. And with a spirit of humility, say, it may be the case that the devil is tempting you through me. You don't even have to point the finger. And you say, we need to change. We need to change now. And if we can't change, for a time we need to separate. and not get together on a Friday night, because we know that if we are together, this is what we are going to do. And hopefully lead to a wholesome relationship when those things are not present in your life together. It's worth asking the question and examining your life. Is Satan doing to you what he did to Eve to get to Adam? As I said, that's a side point, but something that we can draw from Genesis chapter 3. Satan, through Eve, got to Adam, who ate that forbidden fruit and sinned. And the point of the sermon this morning is that by that fall, he plunged the entire human race into sin. That's why in the first point of the sermon, I put as the title, Man's Fall into Sin. I didn't simply write Adam's fall into sin, but man's fall. And that's in accordance with question 7. Whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? Human nature. And by those two things, the point is that it's not just Adam that we're dealing with. We're dealing with Adam as he stands above the entire human race, so that what he did had an effect upon every single person that followed. The source of sin and misery is this fall of Adam into sin. It had a profound effect upon everyone. And when you say that, the natural reaction is to object to that. If you take this truth and explain it to somebody else and say, part of your sinfulness is due to what a man did 6,500 years ago in a garden called Eden. You stand before God guilty and corrupt because of what happened then. You explain that to people and naturally they say, no. Think about it yourself. And naturally you say, no. You're telling me that what this man Adam did some 6,500 years ago has an effect upon me in the year 2013. Here we are, Hudsonville, Michigan, on a Sunday morning. That was so long ago in some other place. How could what he did play any role in my relationship and standing before God? Our natural inclination is to object to that. That can't be the case. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. What he did can't affect me. The response to that is emphatic. No, it does affect us. It must affect us. And hopefully in the course of this sermon and the sermons to follow, especially when we get into the second part of the Heidelberg Catechism, we'll see why the entirety of the gospel of Jesus Christ is based upon this fact that Adam, who was head over the entire creation, sinned, and that sin had an effect upon all mankind. On the basis of that idea, that logic, that way in which God works is the exact same way in which we receive salvation. The exact same way in which Christ as head saves us from all of our sins. So if you throw away this, the idea that we are corrupt and guilty in Adam, necessarily you throw away the gospel and you throw away Christ, and there's no way for salvation to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. So fundamental is the truth of Lord's Day 3. Regarding our sinfulness. To explain this, I'd like to use 7 terms that by going through them, we will see exactly what Lord's Day 3 is talking about. Lord's Day 3 explains an aspect of this corruption and sinfulness that we receive from Adam. By looking at these 7 terms, we'll see the fullness of this truth. Term number 1, actual sins. Actual sins are not what we are dealing here with in Lord's Day 3. Actual sins are the sins that you and I commit every single day of our lives. The willful acts of disobedience against God's law. Those thoughts that are not in accordance with God's Word. Those actions that do not line up with God's law. Those words that we speak that are corrupt and unholy. Actual sins are our everyday sins that we know that we commit. Along with that are hidden faults. Psalm 19 talks about those. Those are the sins that we don't even know that we commit, that are outside of our consciences. That's not what we're talking about when we're dealing with the truth of Lord's Day 3. It flows from what we will talk about and contributes to that question 8, so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness, but it's not the main point. Term number 2, original sin. That's what we're dealing with. Actual sins, everyday sins, original sin refers to the sinfulness that is ours in Adam. Original, harking back to the very beginning with Adam and Eve. That's what we're talking about with this truth in Lord's Day 3. Term number 3, guilt. When Adam ate of that forbidden fruit, he became guilty before God. Guilt has to do with one's legal standing, one's standing before God and the law. And when you talk about one's legal standing, there are only two options. There's nothing in between. One is either guilty before God and His perfect law, or one is innocent before God and His perfect law. Exact same thing with the courts today. There's no middle ground. A judge does not render a verdict that is something different than one of those two things. For the crime that you're there for, it's either guilty or it's innocent. Adam, when he was created in God's image, in his legal state before God, was innocent. For a time, he did not break God's law. He stood before God as innocent. When he fell, that legal state changed. He went from innocent immediately by that sin to guilty. And the thing about guilt is what goes along with it. Necessarily, one who is guilty receives the punishment for that guilt. And the punishment here is those well-known words, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Physically die, but more importantly, spiritually die. Term number 4, representative head or legal head. When Adam was in the Garden of Eden, he was exactly that. He was the representative or legal head of the entire human race. That is to say, generally speaking, the actions of Adam as the one who represented all mankind had an effect on all those who would come after him. It's not a concept that is foreign to us. It plays it out in the country in which we live with those who are above us legally as presidents or as governors. It plays it out in our own families. A father or a husband is the legal head of the family. What he does has an effect upon those whom he represents, his children. Adam was the legal representative, the representative head of the entire human race. He was that by virtue of the fact that he was the first man that God created. Term number 4, imputation. Now, term number 5, imputation. Imputation is the idea that one transfers or reckons or ascribes to another something. The guilt of Adam is imputed, reckoned to, ascribed to, transferred to all those whom he represents. So that you are guilty. So that I am guilty. So that every other human being that has ever come into this world is guilty. Because that guilt of Adam becomes our guilt as those who are represented by Adam. This is Romans chapter 5. When we're dealing with the truth of Lord's Day 3, the two passages to always consider are the fall itself in Genesis 3 and Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 is the explanation, really, of Genesis chapter 3. And that's verse 12 especially. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's what we're dealing with right now. The death came upon all men because the guilt came upon all men. And in that sense, all have sinned. We all sinned. We're all guilty with that Adam's sin. We were in Adam at the beginning, and therefore we all receive what is the punishment, the verdict for that guilty sentence, death. And just to tip you off, exactly what I said earlier, it's this idea, imputation, reckoning, taking the guilt of one and transferring it to another that stands behind the gospel of Jesus Christ. His righteousness imputed, transferred, ascribed to us so that our state changes from guilty to righteous. Term number 6, corruption or pollution. When Adam ate of that forbidden fruit, what happened was his nature became corrupt. Now we're dealing with something different here. Guilt had to do with one's legal standing. Pre-fall, innocent. Post-fall, righteous. Or pre-fall, innocent. Post-fall, guilty. Now we're dealing with corruption. Who he was in his nature. Prior to the fall, it was holy. That was the image of God in him. He had true knowledge, true righteousness, true holiness. His nature was pure. What he did with his body was always perfect in accordance with God's word. Post-fall, his corruption, or his body, his nature became corrupt. Altogether sinful. And that was all of the passages that we read. Romans 1, Psalm 14, Psalm 53, Genesis chapter 6. With a corrupt nature, all one can do is sin. Their mind, their will, their heart, their soul is everything contrary to who God is and His Word. And then term number 7, first father. Adam was not only our representative head, but he was also the first father. And the idea of a father is that from a father comes children. You make put that on a wall, and it all goes back, family tree, it all goes back to Adam. He stands at the top. He is the first father. And that's significant because that corruption of his human nature passes down to everyone who follows. It's not true that when you have a child, that child has a blank slate, neutral, is pure. No. Born and conceived in sin, as David says in Psalm 51. A corrupt stock brings forth a corrupt offspring. So you take those 7 terms, and the idea is represented in those terms, and you understand the question that we have in number 8. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Adam was guilty. Representative head, we are guilty and worthy of death. Adam was corrupt. First father, we are from Adam. We are polluted. And both of those things together go back to the first term, which lead us to cause the actual sins that we commit every single day. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? by nature, indeed, we are. When you read that, when you believe that, when you understand the true nature of God and sin, then you understand what follows. In light of all of that, can we really do anything to save ourselves? Is there really any way to change our guilty sentence before God into an innocent one? Is there anything we can do to reverse the corruption that we all know is in our heart and in our soul by nature? No. Of course not. We know the truth of what this is saying. Indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. The only answer, in light of all of that sinfulness, is the work of God by His Spirit in our hearts to work life, to change that dead, that vile, that corrupt heart, to give it a heartbeat, as it were, to give it life, the life of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with Christ. Because this Spirit of which the Catechism is talking is the Spirit of Christ. It's the Spirit of Christ after Christ did all of that work for us, coming to this earth and dying on that cross for these sins that we are talking about. Arising from the grave and going into heaven so that from heaven, this Spirit of God, which is then the Spirit of Christ, can work in our hearts to change us and to work life. So that when we read Psalm 14, so when we read Psalm 53, so when we read Romans 1, yes, we read it in light of ourselves. Yes, that's me by nature. But praise be to God that there's something in me, the life of Christ in me, that does strive after righteousness, that does want to walk in the ways of God's Word. The only solution, the only answer to this misery which has its source in Adam is Christ. His work on the cross, and because He accomplished that work, His Spirit then, that works life. The Heidelberg Catechism will go on to unfold for us, unpack for us the glory of that salvation that we have in Jesus. And you can take all of those terms, and that's how we'll conclude. Gives you a brief foreshadowing of the things to come and apply them to Christ. Actual sins. Christ had none. Never on this earth, so that He was fit to do what needed to be done, be our Savior. Guilt. There was none for Jesus Christ. He was innocent, always in and of Himself before God. And therefore He took upon Himself our guilt to save us. Representative head, thanks be to God for that truth. Because Adam was the representative head of all men, Christ is the representative head of His people, the elect. Read this afternoon the entirety of Romans 5. And that's the point. Not Adam, but the second Adam, Christ. Imputation. Adam's guilt imputed to us. Christ's righteousness imputed to us. That's our salvation. Corruption. Adam or Jesus had none. Once again, the reason He could be our Savior. First Father. Let's change it. And this is a beautiful way to end. Elder Brother. That's who Christ is for us. Through His work for us on the cross, through the imputation of His righteousness, through His dying for our sins, we are brothers and sisters together in the church, and with Him, our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.